We base our sermon this evening upon another Old Testament story. This one again from the life of the prophet Elisha. Elisha was moving about over the country from place to place, and the Bible says it fell on the day that he came to Shunem, where was a great woman. I want to comment upon that, and I want to notice what the record says about this, because I think that it's quite noteworthy. The Bible says she was a great woman. I'm impressed over that fact. What made her a great woman? Now, there are lots of things today that make women great. Great in the eyes of the world, that is. Great from worldly gauge and a worldly consideration. But this woman was not great in the eyes of the world. She had not written any best-selling novel. She had not delivered some great speech. She had not created some movement. She had not led some particular trend. She was just a lady at home. She was living at home. She was a homemaker. And she was possessed with that virtuous and wonderful trait called hospitality. And that made her great in the eyes of God. You know, hospitality is a godly virtue. A lot of people might not know that, but it is. There are many people today who are not hospitable people. They never have anybody in their home. They are not hospitable. Hospitality is not one of the traits in their home. No one is ever invited to their home, and if anybody should chance to come by, they are rather an annoyance to them. Well, God regarded hospitality as such an outstanding virtue until he reserved it to be one of the characteristics and, you might say, qualifications for the men who would govern his church in later days, and demanded that anybody who would be a governor of his church, an elder, that they would have to be given to hospitality. And I go to some congregations where the elders don't even invite me home with them. I was in one not too long ago, and I didn't step inside of an elder's home the whole time I was there. This woman was hospitable. And God recognized her for that. This old man of God, this prophet, had been coming into this area, preaching, prophesying, working, whatever it was he was doing, for some while. And this good godly woman took note of that. And I've always thought she must have been a woman of some means, because she said to her husband one day that, "I perceive this is an holy man of God who passeth by us continually. Let us make here a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick." Well, now that's the necessities of a room. That's what a fellow usually has to have. And if a fellow went off complaining about that, he ought to not be invited back. He's not worth the salt that goes in his bread anyway. Now, she didn't have... probably didn't have the finest furniture, all of that. But a man of God wouldn't be offended if he didn't have that. If he had a nice little place to stay, he would certainly be happy, thankful. She said, "And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." In other words, this little outside entrance that he's got here to this little apartment, when he comes in, he can just turn in thither. Kind of have a little privacy. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and just lay there, the Bible says. Well, I can relate to that. It felt good. Now, I traveled 1,500 miles, 2,000 miles on a Delta jet, and I feel good when I can turn into my chamber and just lie there for a while. Today. And I know this old boy must have felt pretty good, because he had to walk all the way over there, best I can understand. And I'm sure when he got there, he felt like just lying there for a while. He was so thankful till he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto him, and he said unto him, say unto her now, that's to his servant, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? In other words, you've been so nice to us. You've just provided us with all this here. We like it so well. Now, what can we do for you? We want to show you our appreciation. Would you be spoken of before the king? Or to the captain of the host? Elisha, you know, had the king's ear when he wanted it. He could talk to the king if he needed to. He could talk to the captain of the host if he needed to. He could say a good word for her. Is there anything you need you'd like for me kind of to, you know, get it done for you? And I just love her for what she said here. She said, I dwell among mine own people. Now, I've always thought that she was just simply saying there, sir, I don't want anything for what I've done. I didn't do this for any reward. You know, I just did this because I thought that's a good thing to do and kind of help the cause, you know. And so, I know I didn't do this to get some gift back. Oh, no. They thought, well, now, we're going to give her something anyway. And he said to his servant, what is to be done for her? And the servant Gehazi said, verily, she hath no child, and she's old. In other words, she's past the flower of her age. She probably can't have a child, you know. Her home had been a happy home, doubtless. Everything had been just right, but there'd been no little childish feet pitter-pattering around in her halls. And she had never known the joy of having a little baby on her bosom. Old Gehazi said she'd probably like to have a little child. And he said, call her. And she stood at the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Well, now, she didn't believe that, you know. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie to thy handmaid. In other words, come on now, don't start that kind of stuff around here to me. I know better than that. But the Bible says, and woman conceived and bare a son at that same season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. That's right. And you talk about two old people, glad. You know how grandparents spoil kids. You know, I've known grandparents who are just as strict as they could be on their kids, spank them, they just move good. They let the kids play with the clock, you know. Let the kids do anything they want to do. The grandkids, I mean. Ah, they're just kids, grandfolks would say, you know. But these old people are more like grandparents than they are parents, you know, after all. And so that little old fella just kept growing, running around the tent door out there, following him around here and there, pulling up at the chairs. And I think they sat there one evening and watched him as he followed the flocks off out a little distance away, and they said, you know, look at that kid, and you know, years we're not going to have a kid, that kid's growing like a weed. All that kind of stuff that folks say, you know. Well, that's true. The Bible says, and when the child was grown, it fell on the day that he went out to his father to the reapers. This must have been in fall of the year. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. He went out there to the reaper where they were reaping the hay or reaping down the grain. And in that intense oriental heat, all of a sudden he was seized with a terrible headache. Must have been a brain stroke or something of the kind. And he cried out to his father, my head, my head. And his father said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Daddy probably didn't think he was quite as serious as what he was. And you know Daddy. They decided, well, Mama can take care of it. And of course, they usually can. If anybody can kiss away the hurt, it'll be Mama. She'll kiss it and it'll be all right. But no, it was a serious situation. This little boy that they hadn't looked for, and this little boy now that had become the object of their home, and this little boy that had gladdened their old age, is a very sick little boy. And the minute that mama looked in those little eyes, she knew immediately. Just kissing it today is not going to do the job. They didn't have a doctor. They didn't have an emergency room. The Bible says she gathered him up on her lap and sat there and held him till noon, and he died. Stars went out of her sky. This was it. The Bible says she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may go unto the man of God and come again." And this strong, wonderful woman was bearing this burden all along. He said unto her, "Wherefore are you going to go over there to the man of God, seeing it's not a Sabbath day, and seeing it's not a new moon?" This is all jargon referring to the law of Moses, you know. You know what her answer was? "It'll be all right. Let me take care of it." Well, she took that young man down there, and she got her an ass. And the Bible said, she said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." In other words, full speed ahead today. And don't you slow down. We're on an emergency mission today. And so on they went. She knew where the prophet lived over yonder on Mount Carmel. And they're on their way. And so she went and came unto the Mount of God, to Mount Carmel. And as it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said unto his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite." Oh, Elisha was sitting upon a mountain there on Mount Carmel. He could look out all over the terrain and see the whole country. And he knew every movement. He could spot every movement in the whole valley below. And after a while, way up over yonder, he saw a movement coming, riding fast. And he recognized her so much, he said, "Yonder comes that Shunammite woman." Now that Shunammite woman is the woman that had befriended him and given him a room, and I think she must have sustained him in other things too. No telling how many good meals she'd cooked for him. No telling how many times she'd washed his clothes, fixed it up for him, bundled up his little bundle of clothes, and sent him on back home clean for him. And he recognized her just like that. You know, sometimes I think the brethren think that we preachers don't remember them, you know, when we leave. They think when we get on our bus or get in our car or get on our plane that we've forgotten all about them, you know. They'll see me and they'll say, "Do you remember me, Brother Linwood?" Of course I remember you. I know one time I was out in California. I'm in California, aren't I? Yeah. I thought I was in Arkansas. I was in California one time at Orange Avenue Church a long time ago in Fresno. And a little old sister came up from Wynnewood, Oklahoma. No, from Marietta, Oklahoma. Yeah. And she says to me, "Brother Linwood, do you know me?" I looked at her a little bit. I had to think a little bit. And I said, "Why, Sister Walker, I know you're hiding the tanning yard. Of course I remember you." They think sometimes that when we leave, we forget all about them, you know. But we don't. I don't. I remember all of them. And I sit on that front porch sometimes, look upon them fine trees, and I see every face that I've ever preached to in my life. Every face I've ever baptized. And my prayer list has become so long, sometimes I go to sleep before I get it all prayed. No, we don't forget. And Elisha hadn't forgotten that good woman. He said, "That's that Shunammite woman coming yonder. I can tell her. That's it." So listen, you go down yonder and you stand by the road. And when she comes by, you shout out to her and you say, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" You go down there. Don't wait for her to get here. Walk down yonder. She's been so good to us that we can't afford to wait to find out. You get down yonder and see what's happening. I'm worried about her. We worry about the brethren sometimes too. Well, when she came flying by, old Gehazi tried to say it. And you know, if you're trying to say it, she just swept right by like that. She didn't pay any bit of mine. She wanted to get to the fountainhead. She wanted the prophet. She didn't want some servant. She didn't want the servant. She wanted the prophet. And she just said, "It's all right," brushed him off and went on up there to the mountain to the prophet's house. And when she got there, the prophet came out and said, "What's the matter?" And then that woman that had been so great, that woman that had been so strong, her fountain of grief burst. And the tears just gushed. And she told him about her sorrow. And Elisha said, "Oh, that child had been taken away from her, and I didn't know it." Well, the rest of the story is he turned around and went back. And went in that little room and brought that little boy back to life again. You know that story. I'm not going to go through that because I've come out of my text. And that's this. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? That's my sermon this afternoon for a little while. That's the outline. Here we see the lovely picture of a family life outline. A mother, a father, a child. We see the outline of a home, the sweetest word of this earthly realm. There's nothing dearer to the heart of a man than his home. And the thoughts of this blessed estate entwine themselves about our hearts as long as our memory endures. We may forget everything else, but we'll always remember the scene of childhood and home. Look at that old lady sitting alone in a rocking chair yonder. In the twilight of life, looking into the sunset. Her prattle will almost worry you to death as she talks about this and talks about that. She may remember nothing about the things of today or the things of yesterday or the things of last year, but if you want to know the things she'll remember, it will be childhood. It'll be fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and home things. Those things. She will remember. So this evening, we're asking the question, Mother, is it well with thee? First, nothing in this world wields a more powerful influence than a mother. And someone said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. She's the queen of the home. And I was amazed at what some of the great men had to say about mother. A Spanish proverb says an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy, and that's probably right. Henry Ward Beecher said, "The mother's heart is the child's schoolroom. The future destiny of the child is always the work of the mother," said Napoleon. And Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "Youth fades, love droops, the leaves of friendship fall. A mother's secret hope outlives them all." That's Oliver Wendell Holmes. So how it behooves the mother to be able to answer Elisha's question and say, "It is well." Can you say that this evening, mothers? Really, mothers, is that the case with you? Now, I'm not talking about business-wise or social-wise or pleasure-wise tonight. I'm talking about spiritual-wise. Are you a godly mother? Are you a Christian mother? Are you a church member, if you please? Are you setting the right example before your children? Are you living before them the life that will ennoble their lives and leave with them some lasting memory of godliness? The Apostle Paul credited a godly mother with Timothy's outstanding knowledge of the Scripture. We know about that. Hannah was well remembered and known because she lent her son to the Lord and said, "For this child I prayed." God pity a child that has nobody to pray for him. Pray for her. Moses' mother, though doubtless unknown to the Egyptians, no doubt gave him the knowledge of the true God, which caused him to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and to accept the religion of Jehovah. And it was a mother-in-law that led the beloved Ruth to God. So mothers, is it well with thee? The greatest and most wonderful thing that any mother could do today, and I might say the most neglected thing today, is to lead her children to the Lord. instead of being interested in their social welfare, though that has something to say for itself, instead of being so interested in their finishing school, instead of being interested in the refining of their manners and so on and so forth, though I suppose that's important, the most important thing is to know that they are right with God and that all is well. And if that's not the case, and you've not contributed to that, you have failed as a mother. And that's all there is to it. Never shall forget the story that was told about a mother who was dying many years ago back a piece somewhere. And just before she passed from this life, she asked every one of her children to come to her bedside, one by one. First the new nameless baby, and they took it then to the adjoining room. Next the oldest son, so like his father. Then the oldest daughter, and on down to the new nameless baby. She would have encircled it with her feeble arms, but someone had to take it away, and after a while then her husband came to the bedside of his wife to stand there. And after some very intimate things between the two of them, she pointed a trembling finger up at him with death dew upon her brow even then and said, John, I bid you bring these children safe home to God. I should think that that would be a tremendous charge to face. Because what else would be greater than that? The greatest and most wonderful thing that any mother could do today is to bring her children safe home to God. There's a wonderful word picture painted of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Much is said of her industrious and enterprising nature, but one verse in this chapter appeals to me very much. You remember the story. A virtuous woman who can find for her prices far above rubies, and the heart of her husband, he's a safely trust in her, you know. It goes on to say, she's like the merchant ship. She brings her goods from afar. That's showing you how industrious she is for her family. Her family is not afraid of the winter because her family is clothed in scarlet and in purple, meaning this, that when the winter's black, it's heard outside. Her children are all clothed with garments that she's made with her needle. And on down to this one that I always am impressed with, where it says, her candle goeth not out by night. Well, that too is speaking of her industrious nature. Meaning this, that she works so late in the nighttime that when the children go to bed, the last thing they see is her candle. And she's up so early in the morning till the first thing they see is her candle. So the idea is that it just never does go out. I can relate to that. It was a coal oil lamp in my home. When I came creeping out from under the big heavy covers in Mississippi, first thing I saw was that coal oil lamp. But I want to spiritualize that a little bit. You know, mothers have a spiritual candle. They have a figurative candle that they're trimming every day by the life that they live. And they're putting it in the windows of their hearts. And someday, the night of death will come for them and they'll pass on to their reward, but they're going to leave that candle sitting on the windowsill. And you're going to see that candle. And it's going to be burning and glowing more than when she was alive. And you're going to be led by it and attracted by it even more than when she was here in person. And you're going to be able to say along with the wise man Solomon, her candle goeth not out by night. That's the way it is. I'm thankful for godly mothers. Thank God for godly mothers. But without godly mothers, this world would be a terrible place. But I move on right quick to the next. And that's this. The place of the fathers in the home. Is it well with thy husband? Paul says in Ephesians 6, 1 and 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, I don't know where the concept arose that the mother was supposed to do all the Bible teaching in the home because you're not. The fathers are supposed to be doing that. I know he's left it to the mothers most of the time, but according to Paul, it's the fathers that's supposed to be bringing the children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Of course, it's not going to hurt for the mothers to help some too. But the main thing is supposed to be left to the fathers, and they're supposed to measure up their responsibilities and their duties. And it's a wonderful thing when the fathers do this. Because the fathers are a very, very wonderful figure in the eye of God. I like what God said about Abraham. This is one tremendous thing I know. And fathers, this is something that I would try to emulate. Let me tell you what God thought of Abraham. He said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Now, brother, let me tell you something. For God to speak down out of heaven and pick out a man and say, "I know him, he'll keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment," that's quite a compliment. I think I'd rather have that compliment than about any compliment I know, coming from the lips of God Almighty. Now, you note there's two things that he says here. He says he will command his children, number one, and his household. In other words, are you getting my point? I don't think anybody was that old country calling Abraham a henpecked husband. I think the point was that Abraham was head of his house. Oh, I don't think he was a tyrant nor a bad man. I don't think he was an ugly man. But I think he was an authority figure in his home, and the children recognized it, and the wife recognized it. I know Sarah did because she called him Lord. Now, I know you fathers don't want your wife to call you Lord. Old timers down south used to call their husbands Mr., you know. I don't even recommend that, you know. But, you know, I think it's all right to get together on these matters and agree on them, and take what the husband says about the matter. In fact, the Bible says it too. That's what the word says. You know, the prime interest of any father is that the word of the Lord be kept in that home. This is the most important thing of life. Fathers, there are many things that you might do for your household. You might give them financial security. You might give them an honored name in society. You might lavish on them all the pleasures of the day. But the greatest thing that a father could do for his family is to command them to keep the ways of the Lord. And did you hear me right whenever I said command them? I mean by that that the father is supposed to see to it that it's done. Now, my folks commanded me. My parents commanded me. "Oh, we don't do that today." "Oh, no, you can do that today." Mine did me. And they had ways of getting me to comply with it too. We had a peach tree out back, and sometimes they took me out there when it wasn't even peach season. And when they led me out there and started stripping a limb off of that peach tree, I knew that we weren't going to be canning peaches that day. I knew that I better get with the program, as we say nowadays. They commanded me. That's what I'm saying. And sometimes parents have to command their children. That's all right. For a home without Christianity, without a Christian father and mother, without a church, without God, is a very hollow and empty thing, regardless of whatever else it may boast of. It missed its purpose in life, and I lay this blame at the feet of the fathers of our land. Today, we not only thank God for our mothers, our wonderful mothers, but we thank God for our fathers, too. Our fathers are the head of the churches, and without them, we wouldn't have churches. And without them, we wouldn't have strong communities. And without them, we wouldn't have strong homes. In fact, I've seen homes that were the bulwarks of the community, only to lose a father in it. And I've watched the whole structure fall. I've watched the children go to nothing and the wife go to nothing and the whole business just fizzle out. Fathers, you're very important. And God knows that. And he demands that you keep the way of the Lord. This brings me to my last point, which is the child. Is it well with the child? Think for a moment. What a
sobering question, this simple yet important question is, that was asked by the prophet, is it well with a child? Do you know your child? Do you know where he or she is? Do you know what they're doing? Do you know where they are and where they're going? Do you know their friends? Do you know their places? And do you know the place where they visit? There are so many more things to beset and harm your child today than there seemed to be a few years ago. And parents have every right to be concerned about the physical welfare of their child, as the prophet was, and are also apt to be concerned about their spiritual welfare today. Today there's drugs on every hand, there's immorality, there's evil influences of false religion that children fall prey to. Many years ago, Dr. Robert Lowry, mindful of the condition and concern that parents should have for their children. And I've always thought the old doctor must have been sitting up late one night waiting for to hear a footfall on his front porch, and on his doorstep wrote that old song, "Where's My Wandering Boy Tonight?" But the sad part of it is, as Brother Homer E. Gay used to say, so many would have to write nowadays, "Where's My Wandering Girl Tonight?" And that is bad, isn't it? It really is. I'm bringing my remarks to a close now. I just want to say that we're thankful to be in a community and be in a congregation, be in a place where we have people like you folks. This has been a wonderful meeting. We've had fathers, we've had mothers, we've had wonderful young people who are Christians. And you can't beat that. That's what it's all about. I love a little poem that I've carried around with me all these years, and I must read it tonight. I always do in this sermon, and this afternoon I will as well. I think we have boys here tonight, I know we do, who are just like the young man in this poem, and young girls too. The woman was old and ragged and gray and bent with the chill of the winter's day. The street was wet with the recent snow, and the woman's feet were aged and slow. She stood at the crossing and waited long, alone, uncared for, amid the throng of human beings who passed her by, nor heeded the glance of her anxious eyes. Down the street with laughter and shout, glad in the freedom of school let out, came the boys like a flock of sheep, hailing the snow piled white and deep. Past the woman so old and gray, hastened the children on their way, nor offered a helping hand to her, so meek, so timid, afraid to stir, lest the carriage wheels or the horse's feet should crowd her down in the slippery street. At last, one of the merry troop, the gladdest laddie of all the coop, he paused beside her and whispered low, "I'll help you cross if you wish to go." Her aged hand on his strong young arm she placed, and so, without hurt or harm, he guided the trembling feet along, proud that his own were firm and strong. Then back to his friends he went, his young heart happy and well content. She's somebody's mother, boys, you know, for all she's aged and poor and slow. And I hope some fellow will lend a hand to help my mother, you understand, if ever she's poor and old and gray, when her own dear boy is far away. And somebody's mother bowed low her head in her home that night, and the prayer she said was, "God, be kind to that noble boy who's somebody's son and pride and joy." Now, as I said, I think we have some young men here who would do just exactly that very same thing. And I think we have some young ladies here who would do the same thing. So I'm through with my sermon. I'm through with the meeting. So the point is this. Whoever you are, husband, wife, child, father, mother, or child, are you a Christian? If you're not, is it well with thee? If you're not, you need to come to Jesus Christ tonight in his own name.